It seems eminently fitting that we conclude our study of the theology of the body on the solemnity of the birthday of St. John the Baptist, because his whole purpose for being was to introduce Christ to the people and to help the people to understand who they are in relation to Christ. And he saw himself as the best man of Jesus, the groom, and the people of God as his bride. As we pull our ship into shore after our second voyage on the high seas of covenant marriage, we can now summarize the entire journey we have undertaken of studying the theology of the body. Arguably, the most famous statement of Vatican II's document Gaudium et Spes, which John Paul made more famous by quoting it so often, and which he very likely himself authored, was, "Christ, the final Adam, fully reveals man to man himself and makes his supreme calling clear." And if covenant marriage has taught us anything in this second voyage, it is that man's supreme calling is ultimately a covenant marriage to Christ. This mystical marriage between God and humanity has already been realized perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ, both human and divine, without confusion or separation. All scripture bears witness that this divine-human union, individually realized in Christ, is the goal of human history to be collectively realized when the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come, Lord Jesus," in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The second voyage exploring these twin seas of scripture and spousal love was a necessary addendum in order to demonstrate the utter compatibility between covenant theology and the theology of the body. Why? Well, because both theologies are chiefly concerned with the meaning of marriage, not only for individual Christian couples, indeed for all persons, Christian or not, but no less for the eternal bride, the church, and her eternal bridegroom, Christ. In other words, marriage unlocks the mystery both of the Holy Bible and of the human body. But seeing Christ as covenant mediator par excellence, and therefore as the eternal bridegroom, not only summarizes this last mile we just completed, but likewise encapsulates our preceding miles and meditations. How so? Well, after our introduction, we began to examine Christ's three words that unveil an integral vision of man. The Pope, in effect, paints a triptych altarpiece that reflects the human divine saga of Scripture in three illuminating panels. Only after we have fully delved into the human experience of Eden, earth, and eternity, answering the urgent and perennial questions of who man, rather woman, will be for man, and man for woman, that mutual relationship of love which is exceedingly exemplified in marriage, only after that can we see the flag of the human vocation fully unfurled. We might say that the theology of the body is the wind, the ruach of the Holy Spirit, that causes the flag of humanity's supreme calling to flutter. We glimpsed the undiminished glory of that human vocation briefly in Genesis 1 and 2, where Adam and Eve enjoyed the inner harmony of original solitude, unity, and nakedness, and expressed it as an earthly icon of the communion of persons in marriage, reflecting the eternal communion of persons hidden in the Holy Trinity. The key that unlocked the mystery of that communio personarum was the hermeneutic of the gift. That is, only when we become a gift to one another, especially spouses, do we achieve that exalted status of an icon of divine love. Christ's first word then unveiled the first panel of original humanity. Through Christ's second word, he taught us how concupiscence causes discord rather than harmony in the heart, the true culprit for adultery in the heart, which in turn destroys the external harmony between spouses in marriage. Unwittingly, and sometimes wittingly, spouses use one another rather than become an unconditional gift to each other. The true polar opposite of love, therefore, is not to hate someone, but to use another human person. But thanks to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, who is himself the eternal gift of love between the Father and the Son, both harmonies, the interior of the heart and the exterior of the home, are not only healed, but even elevated to new heights of holiness. Redeemed man and woman experience in their bodies the Spirit's gifts of reverence, piety, and fear of the Lord. Only then can marriage and family life become the sturdy building blocks, not only for natural society on earth, but also become the bedrock upon which rests the supernatural society of eternity. Christ's second word painted the second panel of fallen and redeemed humanity. And finally, Christ's third word reveals the plenitude of eternal glory waiting for the children of God in paradise. The blessed, in other words, will experience a twofold glory in eternity. Spiritualization, or a new system of powers flowing between the body and the soul, resurrected, and divinization, by which human nature partakes of divine nature. We receive a foretaste of that union of natures every time we receive Holy Communion. That's why you come to Mass in the morning. In this way, by painting a three-panel portrait of the epic story of humanity, Christ fully reveals man to himself. In part two, John Paul narrowed his focus from the human vocation in general, the universal call to holiness, to the specifically Christian vocation in the sacrament of marriage, with sublime eloquence and erudition. The Pope Saint described marriage as standing in a class by itself in relation to the other sacraments. Indeed, the other sacraments shine even brighter in the brilliant light of marriage. Then John Paul plumbed the liturgical depths of marriage by examining the words spoken by the spouses at the wedding and the corresponding significance of the consummation of marriage when the two become one flesh in the bedroom. He drew a clear and unbreakable connection between the vows and the consummation, welded together by the language of the body. Thus he concluded that every act of sexual intimacy between spouses reiterates, or should reiterate, the vows of the wedding day. Spouses should say with their bodies in the bedroom what they said with their words at the wedding. One of our parishioners who serves as an usher on Sundays told me one day after Mass, "Father John, you need to just bring it on home." He noticed I was losing my hair and he encouraged me to shave my head. "Bring it on home, Father John." Well, John Paul brings the theology of the body home, quite literally, by analyzing the church's traditional teaching prohibiting contraception. He argues convincingly how the dignity of the human person, established irrefutably in part one, thanks to help from the philosophies of personalism and phenomenology, and then the sacramentality of marriage and its liturgical expression, mean that the two ends of the sexual act, union and procreation, babies and bonding, may never be intentionally separated or artificially blocked. With good reason, therefore, the Holy Father concludes his masterwork, and with which we can conclude our own reflections, by declaring, it is in this biblical and theological sphere that one finds the answers to the perennial questions of the conscience of men and women, and also to the difficult question of our contemporary world concerning marriage and procreation. And that is how you really bring it on home. Because only at home do man and woman, with God's grace, forge a family and live out their supreme calling. Praised be Jesus Christ.